1 Corinthians 16. Last week we looked at verses 13 through 16 under the heading of Love Like a Woman, Obey Like a Child, and Fight Like a Man. And we again highlighted verse number 14, as we've done so in a couple of our studies recently, which says, let all your things be done with charity. Everything that we do should epitomize charity or love. It also says in this text that we're to submit ourselves unto such, those who are in the Lord's service, and that's where we get obey like a child. And then verse 13, that's where we get the idea of fight like a man. It says, watch ye and stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And all those phrases have somewhat of a different meaning. A watch means to be sober, to be vigilant, or in other words, don't sleep. Don't sleep spiritually. Keep our eyes wide open and be awake to spiritual things and spiritual dangers that are lurking. Stand fast in the faith. Faith has the idea of not retreating. So don't sleep, don't retreat. Quit you like men means don't fear or be brave. Be a man of valor. And normally we associate fighting with something that the men folk do. And so that's why it says quit you like men. And then it says be strong. Be re-strengthened, or we could say don't quit. So in that one little verse there's a number of principles to help us. Don't sleep, don't retreat, don't fear, and don't quit. But tonight I want to take a look at just the parentheses that is found in verse number 15. I think I highlighted this briefly last week and indicated that we might have to at least preach one more message from this book of the Bible on this particular text. And so read along with me just the parentheses of verse number 15. It says, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So I want to preach on this subject, addicted to the ministry. But first let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the principles and the truths that are contained therein that are to help us in our lives. Lord, as I look back at my life and the change that you've wrought, I'm grateful for what you've done in my life. I'm grateful for the Word of God, that I've had a road map, that I've had a owner's manual, something that I could read that could guide me, Lord, that I not fall into the many snares of the devil nor the traps of the world. Lord, I pray that here this evening we might find a principle that would encourage us to be faithful in serving you. Might we have a similar testimony to the house of Stephanas, that we have become addicted to the ministry. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse speaks of one called Stephanas. As you search the Bible, there's not a whole lot of information that is given about Stephanas. Honestly, there's nothing, to my knowledge, about this man outside of the book of 1 Corinthians. He's not only mentioned here in the last chapter of the book, but he's also mentioned in the first chapter of the book. If you look at chapter 1, in verse number 16, it says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. So this man and his family was one of the few that the Apostle Paul baptized. By the way, that's an interesting statement there that the Apostle Paul makes, and also verse number 17 where he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the reason that's so significant and so interesting is because there's a number of people, a number of different denominations that believe in baptismal regeneration. In other words, they believe that baptism saves, or that is a part of salvation. Even many Pentecostals have begun to embrace this kind of teaching, especially apostolic Pentecostals. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and there's some light shed on that here in these two verses. The Apostle Paul said, God didn't send me out to baptize. He sent me out to preach the gospel, so there is clearly a distinction between baptism and the gospel. But again, it does tell us at least one bit of information about Stephanas and his house, and that is that they were baptized by the Apostle Paul. As we'll see here in a moment, he was probably one of the many that were saved during Paul's missionary journeys when he was in Corinth. In Romans 16, in verse 5, it says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first fruits of Achaia under Christ. Now I highlight this verse not because it tells us or gives to us the name of Stephanas, but it does say that here this other individual was also among the first fruits of Achaia. And so when you look at what 1 Corinthians says about Stephanas, don't get the idea that he was the first one that was saved in this area. He was among the first that were saved. And so was the individual who's found here in Romans 16 and verse number 5. So that's the extent of our knowledge biblically about this man Stephanas. But what about the region of Achaia? And again, we're just trying to define some words here and understand the context before we get into the meat of the message. But Achaia, according to one Bible teacher, is the whole area of Greece. Or possibly a province of Greece, kind of like a state of the United States, a province of Greece with Corinth being the capital. And history would tell us that the area was named after the Achaeans who conquered this land for Greece. And so that's, or maybe not for Greece, I don't know that I read that specifically, but someone did at least allude to the fact that it was the Achaeans who conquered this land at one point, and that's why it is called the region of Achaia. And it is a region. It's not a city, it's not a village or a town. It's much like Galatia. You know, and I think in our adult Sunday school class, going through that and looking at the maps on a weekly basis helps you to understand where different regions are. And the Apostle Paul, during his missionary journeys, he spent a lot of time in the region of Galatia and the churches that are there, really in the middle northern part of what we would call Asia in the Bible. And so some of you probably have an idea of where those areas are. Well, Achaia is another region. It's an entirely different area on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, at least that part of it that kind of goes northward between Ephesus and Troas and Corinth and Greece. So again, this is simply a region or an area. If you look at Acts chapter 18, here's one of the instances where the Apostle Paul was going through this region. In verse 1 it says, and after these things Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And I just read that verse to let you know where he's at. Well, if you read verse number 12, it says, and when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, there's this region, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Here's where they were trying to cause some trouble, some problems for the Apostle Paul, but he ended up not even having to defend himself, because the deputy here spoke up for him and said, the issues that you have with the Apostle Paul are of a spiritual nature, they are of a religious nature, and the courts, the secular courts, are not going to get involved in this. But also, if you look at verse, let me find it here, in verse 7 and 8, it says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And this could have been the very time in which Stephanas and the other gentleman there in the book of Romans were saved. And so they would have been some of the first converts, some of the first people saved, some of the first fruits of the region of Achaia. But also there in the in our text, it says that these men had addicted themselves to the ministry. I want us to understand those two words again before we get into the outline of our message. But ministry simply means to minister or to serve. Some other synonyms mean to attend to aid, or to help. The word is also, the Greek word is also translated ministry or ministering. For instance, when the apostles were trying to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. He's called, his position is called that of a minister. He was to minister with the other apostles. The word is translated serving. In Luke, I believe it's chapter 10, where it speaks of Martha and Mary. Martha was busy doing what? Ministering or serving. And serving is the word that's used in that context, but it's the same Greek word as we find here, ministry. It's also translated relief, as when the Apostle Paul determined to send relief to the brethren at Jerusalem. So just understand, ministry, when we talk about the ministry, we're talking about us attending to the needs of others, serving them. And then there's the word addiction. The Greek word means to appoint, to determine, to ordain, or to set in an orderly manner. Which is probably a little bit different of a definition than our English dictionary would give to addiction. Matter of fact, now that I say that, I probably should have looked up in the English dictionary the word addiction, but I did not. But when we think of the word addiction, we normally associate it with someone who has a problem with a chemical substance. Drugs. They've taken a drug, and because it's addictive, they're no longer able to just put it aside. And so what I want to do tonight is to contrast what we know about physical addictions or substance addictions to the addiction of Stephanus and his house. And my hope is that we would all see the importance of also being addicted to the ministry. Now, when we think of addiction, we always think of it in a negative light. But we're not necessarily going to look at it that way when we make spiritual application of our text tonight. What could it possibly mean to be addicted to the ministry? What could it mean to be addicted to the ministry? Well, as we compare this to substance addictions, chemical addictions, it perhaps will become clear. Let me say first of all, addictions many times start with peer pressure. When I was in the public schools, they drilled it in your heads. Just say no. Just say no. Just say no. I think that was the campaign of Nancy Reagan, President Reagan's wife. Wasn't that her campaign? If I remember correctly, normally, you know, each wife of the president has something that they emphasize during their husband's term in office. For instance, right now, Michelle Obama, you know, is emphasizing obesity or what you eat, ensuring that it's healthy. This has become her campaign. Well, Nancy Reagan's campaign was just say no. And in our health class, they beat it in your head. Just say no. Well, what do you mean, just say no? They mean when your peers, when your friends come to you encouraging you, hey, come on, try this drug. It ain't so bad. Come on, you'll miss out on the fun. You got to do this. Just say no. Say no. I mean, we wrote report after report about the consequences of drugs and STDs. That's the one thing I remember in class. You had to write like 30 reports during that semester. Do you guys have to do that too? I'm sorry for you. But I'm sure I learned a great deal. But again, peer pressure is where drugs start with. And I know my own experiences. with drugs and being confronted with them. It came through my peers. It came through my friends. It wasn't like it was something that my parents was offering me. It wasn't something that other adults were offering me. There wasn't somebody on the street trying to push drugs. Some stranger, because I probably would have been turned off by him. But it was my friends, my acquaintances, really my closest friends, that were trying to encourage me to do drugs. Well, how can we make a spiritual application of that? Well, again, looking at it in a positive light, haven't we all had preachers who encourage us to get involved in the ministry? Haven't we all heard evangelists who beckon us to serve God and to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him? All of you have parents who strive to encourage you to serve God. And while we ought to just say no to the drug crowd when it comes to being addicted to the ministry, when it comes to being involved in the ministry, we should just say yes. And if you want to understand what it means to be addicted to the ministry, well, it has to start with you taking that first step. When it comes to drugs, they just say, don't take the first step. When it comes to ministry, take the first step. Because it's something you want to be addicted to. It's purposeful. It's in your best interest. It earns you rewards in heaven. It's great. It's something that you truly do not want to miss out on. Unlike all the illegal drugs that are pushed. Secondly, addiction many times starts with a high that is experienced from some form of chemical substance. When you do cocaine, it gives you a high. You feel great. Sometimes people take antidepressants to make them feel mellow and at peace. All their problems appear to vanish. Their problems haven't went anywhere, though, you understand. Remember Brother Hanley was talking here recently where the doctor gave him some drugs? And I can't remember if this was his comment or his friend's comment. You know, it wasn't that your problems disappeared. It's just, you know, you could be sitting in the middle of your house and they could be on fire and the drugs just made you not care. Oh, the house is on fire. That's a shame. But you don't care. Doesn't sound to me like those are the types of drugs you would want to become addicted to. But you know how people become addicted to them? Because you know what? When they take them, they're at peace. Their problems appear to have vanished. And they feel good. Maybe for the first time in a long time. And then when the effect of those drugs wear off, they want that effect again. And so they take the drug until they get to a point where they can't live without it. Again, how can we make spiritual application to this? Well, you know what? Serving the Lord makes you feel good. How many times have we heard that? If you want to feel good, go help somebody else. If you're discouraged, if you're distraught, if you're suicidal, you know what you might do to help yourself? Begin serving others. Because what that will do is take your eyes off of yourself. And as you serve others and you see the joy and the happiness that it brings them, it will bring you happiness. You see, the world has this all backwards. You got to be happy and feel good about yourself before you can help someone else. I believe it's just the reverse. You get addicted to the ministry, you begin to aid and help others. And all your problems, they just disappear. Because you're not focused on them. You're focused on others. Lead someone to Christ and you tell me it doesn't feel good. Preach a message which blesses other people's hearts and tell me it doesn't make you feel good. Help restore a marriage. Bring home a wayward child and you tell me it doesn't make you feel good. It might even become something that's addictive. Something that you want to relive over and over again. Again, addiction is caused by an attempt to relive that high. I've heard it said about methamphetamines, or meth in particular, that the original high that is experienced is never duplicated. I mean, that's the big drug now. When I was younger, maybe it was marijuana or cocaine, crack. But now, it's methamphetamines. And again, understand all these drugs. Why do people get addicted to them? Because immediately, they make you feel good. And if you take meth, are you going to feel good? Yes, you are, in the short term. You're going to feel good. You're going to experience a high. And that high is so great that they say many people are addicted to it after using it one time. Normally, an addiction happens after you repeat a behavior or you take a chemical substance repeatedly. And after you take it repeatedly, when you go to set it down, you're not able to. Nicotine is that way, which is in cigarettes. That's why people become addicted to it. So again, addiction is caused by an attempt to relive that high. Salvation, how can we make a spiritual application to that? Well, you know, we can't relive our salvation and what we experienced that day that our sins were lifted from us, but we can relive it through someone else. As we take the gospel to them, we can relive that experience and see them birthed into the family of God. And when that becomes something that we enjoy, something that we love, then we begin to pass out more tracts. We begin to be more bold, more vocal in our witness. Why? Because we want to relive that joy and that experience of seeing someone trust Christ as their Savior. Fourthly, addiction causes some to give up their family, their friends, their finances, and their health for the substance they're addicted to. They get to a place where they only care about that substance. They spend all their money. They say sometimes people become addicted to gambling. And as a result, they spend all their money. And I believe that's probably the case. I'm glad you don't have to go into the gas stations very much anymore. You just pay right outside with your card. So I don't go into gas stations very much. But when I do, what? There's always a line of people who are buying their scratch-off cards. $20, $40, $60 worth of them. And I'm like, you people are crazy. But they win a little bit, and they win a little bit, and it pulls them in. And they enjoy that high of winning. And so they keep spending. People who are addicted to chemical substances, they begin to neglect the needs of their families. They don't think about where their children are going to get their food or how the wife is going to pay the rent. They just spend all their money on that substance that they're addicted to. It consumes them. They disregard their health. As I said, these drugs give you a high. An immediate high, and it makes you feel good, but the long-term consequences many times are severe. Marijuana causes brain damage. Methamphetamines causes your teeth to fall out. They rot inside of your gums. Sores come out on your face. Your body becomes so exhausted after doing methamphetamines for a certain length of time that you might pass out and sleep for 24 hours or longer because it's kept you up for days. Brother Hanley's written a book on methamphetamines. If you haven't read it, you might take the time to read it. I'm simply saying addiction will cause someone to give up everything. Again, how can we make a spiritual application to that? Did not Jesus say that if we hate not father and mother, we cannot be His disciple? In other words, we need to be willing to give up everything We need to be willing to give up and to forsake houses and lands and families. That's what Jesus called on his disciples to do, to give up everything. He told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and give to the poor and just come and follow me. One who doesn't even have a place to lay his head down at night. No pillow, no bed. Sometimes just a rock and a dirt mattress. That's what happens when you become addicted to the ministry. Addiction, then, next, is many times humanly impossible to overcome. Outside of some form of intervention, you'll never overcome the addiction. You know, the news media is always filled with usually famous people who are plagued by addictions. And many times, what do? They check themselves into a rehab facility. Lindsay Lohan, I heard her name on the news. It seems to be in the news a lot. But I heard her name on the news on my way home from work. I don't really know what she does to be famous. Maybe she used to be a movie star. I don't think she was a singer. I think she's famous because she's in the news so much. She must have gotten famous for something other than that in the past. But, of course, she did some time in jail and community service as punishment for the different crimes that she's committed. It's my understanding she's had chemical addictions. So she goes to rehab. Demi Moore, I don't know if she had a chemical addiction or nervous breakdown or what it is that she had, but she was in a rehab. Rush Limbaugh checked himself into a rehab a few years ago because he got addicted to Oxycontin. He began to take it for legitimate reasons, but then once you take it, it becomes so addicted you can't live without it, and he has the resources and the power to get the drug elsewhere, and so he did. Until he got caught, and that's usually what they do, then they check themselves into a rehab before they get arrested. That way they can show they're trying to cure themselves. And the judges are much more lenient on them. Again, how can we make a spiritual application to this truth? Well, just as a physical addiction, a chemical addiction, is humanly impossible to overcome. You know, when you're addicted to the ministry, when you are in the Lord's service, it's nearly impossible to quit and to give up. Nearly impossible. In Hebrews chapter 6, notice a couple of verses here. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put to him an open shame." And then skip down to verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation." Again, in short, what this passage is teaching us is when you're saved, it's impossible for you to be unsaved. It's impossible for you to fall from the hand of God. In chapter 10 and verse 39 of the book of Hebrews, it says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Those of us who are truly saved, we don't draw back. We don't quit God. We don't give up. We keep going. As 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." What's that say? Someone comes into the church, gives a profession of faith for a short amount of time, serves the Lord, but then they quit, they give up, and they go back into the world and live therein. You know what that means? If they stay living in the world permanently, they never were of us. That their profession was empty. What I'm saying is, when you're saved and you become addicted to the ministry, it's nearly impossible to quit. Nearly impossible to quit. Any attempt at quitting is met with resistance. And that's true in regards to a physical addiction, a chemical addiction, or a spiritual addiction. If you're addicted to drugs and you try to give them up, you know what happens? You begin to sweat profusely. With some addictions, you begin to shiver. You begin to vomit. You get headaches. Sometimes you even die. There are some substances you become addicted to. If you try to just quit like that, without help, without weaning yourself off of the drug slowly, your body will resist so severely that you'll die. And I believe that there is the same type of resistances that take place when a child of God involved in the ministry attempts to quit. He's met with conviction. I mean, there have been times in my ministry where I thought, I should just step out of the ministry. I should just be a layman. But you know, if I was, I'd sit there and I'd listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and time and time and time again, the messages would say to me, why did you quit? Why did you quit? Loser. You gave up. You weakling. Loser. Any attempt to quit an addiction to the ministry is met with resistance. The conviction of the Holy Ghost. The call of the Savior to keep going. To keep going. And then lastly, an addiction will quickly draw you back in, even if you have overcome it. You understand what I mean? If someone has been addicted to alcohol, they're a drunkard. And by the way, just because I'm using the term addiction does not minimize what those addictions truly are, which are sins against God. To be a drunkard is a sin against God. It's not just an addiction. It's not just a mental, physical, or health problem. But you know, if someone was a drunkard, addicted to that substance, and they overcame it, and they were clear, and they were sober for a period of 6 months, for a period of a year, you know what their doctor, you know what their therapy group is still going to say to them over and over again? It's going to tell the drunkard, you stay away from liquor. You stay away from it. Don't have any liquor in your house. Never put your foot in a bar. Stay away from liquor stores altogether. Don't buy your cigarettes there. Buy them at McDonald's if you have to, but they don't sell them, but just trying to think of a place that doesn't sell liquor anymore. Buy them at Aldi's. Sell liquor there, do they? I don't think. They say stay away from friends who drink. Why? Because if you get around your friends, if you go to a liquor store and you see those bottles there, if you've got liquor in your house and you have a moment of weakness, what are you likely to do? You're likely to pick up that bottle and to take a drink, and then you know what happens after you take that drink and you get drunk? You go back to it and now you're addicted all over again. Now you have this problem all over again. And so when you're addicted to something, they say, stay away from it. It has become a weakness for you. Well, again, the spiritual addiction that we're talking about tonight from our text is an addiction we don't want to get away from. And so if people get away from serving the Lord, if they find themselves no longer addicted to the ministry, you know what they need to do? They need to get around it. They need to be in the church services. They need to go soul win. They need to go to the nursing homes. They need to go to revivals and go to missions and hear the Word of God preached. They need to read the Bible. They need to pray. They need to get around God's people. Especially those who are serving the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? That addiction is going to be rekindled. And they might very quickly get right back in to serving the Lord. So unlike a physical or a chemical addiction, don't stay away from it. Get right up close to it. And so if you were addicted to the ministry and you've lost that addiction, that's how you get it back. Just start serving. Just start serving all over again. And you'll find that that addiction comes back. An addiction many times starts with peer pressure. An addiction starts with a high experience from some form of substance. Addiction is caused by an attempt to relive that high. Addiction causes some to give up their family, their friends, and their finances and their health for that substance. Addiction is many times humanly impossible to overcome. Intervention is needed. An addiction is an attempt to quit. Any attempt to quit an addiction is met with resistance. And then lastly, an addiction will quickly draw you back, even if you've overcome it, if you try that substance again. So what does it mean to be addicted to the ministry? I think that's what it means. So let me ask, are you addicted to the ministry? Even you young people are involved in the ministry. You play the piano. You sing specials. You take attendance. You clean the church. Wouldn't it be hard for you to just walk away from all that? Wouldn't it be? Say, you know, that's it, I'm done. I'm not playing the piano anymore, I'm not singing, I'm not cleaning the church. You know what, some people veg and it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me, I'm just going to veg. I'm just going to be used to shine the back of the pew with my shirt. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? See, you're already an addict. You bunch of druggies. No, you're not addicted to drugs, you're addicted to the ministry. And may that always be the case. May we, like the house of Stephanus, addict ourselves to the ministry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for this truth that we can bring out from this text. And Lord, I pray that it would help each and every one of us. Lord, if we were to ever stray, to get away from serving you, might you meet us with resistance. May you bring shame and conviction that we would just carry on for the cause of Christ. So Lord, take tonight's message, use it for thy glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.